Good evening. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 18, and can be found in the back of the tonight's handout. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it had stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. So stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled that the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were to 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more."
Thanks, Tim. And thanks for the sound effects up the back there. Bit of competition for the role of baby Jesus tonight. That's fair enough, isn't it? I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this story that we've just read. Help us to not let our familiarity with it deprive us from understanding how important it is. Help us to pay attention to the way that the story has been told, so that we won't miss out on the treasure that you have put here for us to see. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you're hoping to unwrap tomorrow. Stewie mentioned those gifts under the tree. You might already have some idea of what might be there. It's interesting, though, isn't it, as you get older, this isn't true for everyone, but I think it's generally true, you tend to care a little less as time goes on what it is that you're going to get for Christmas. And you start actually believing ideas like it's the thought that counts. And there is something in that, isn't there? But I want you to imagine now, if you think you don't really care, I want you to imagine now that it's tomorrow morning and you're gathered around the tree and the whole family is there, and your mother goes to the tree and she pulls out a gift from under the tree. It's only small, on an envelope sort of size. And you're thinking, oh, that's okay, it'll be a voucher of some sort. It's the thought that counts. Not that much thought goes into vouchers, let's be honest. But anyway, I wonder what it'll be. Maybe a subscription. And you open it up, you tear the envelope open, and sure enough, you pull out a subscription. It's a subscription, 12-month subscription to Weight Watchers. Now, if it's the thought that counts, that's not the best gift going around, is it? It's a little bit of almost an insult in a gift like that. Or similarly, imagine if your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend went to the Christmas tree and they came over with a gift. Again, it's just an envelope and you think same sort of thing, subscription, voucher. gift card. I wonder what it'll be. Sure enough, this time it's a gift card. $5,000 worth of cosmetic surgery. And on the card, they've written some suggestions for how you might use it even. You know, just to be clear. That's a bit awkward, isn't it? That's not really a gift that you're going to be all that happy with. Or parents, how about this one? Parents, we love this sort of thing. Again, this is a gift from a friend you've known for ages, and they say, Happy Christmas, and they give you a card. And again, it's a voucher. This one is for a parenting course. A parenting course. Here you go, a parenting course. I figured it's really what you need. See, there's a problem with all those gifts, isn't it? I mean, in themselves, they might actually be what we need. And yet, they're not particularly sensitive, or at least we feel judged. We would feel judged if we were to receive gifts like that, because they all suggest that there's something wrong with us. We're too fat, or ugly, or we're just bad parents. And none of us want to hear that sort of news, especially at Christmas. But I want to suggest that right at the very heart of Christmas is actually a gift that's a bit like these. It's a gift that suggests that we're not totally wonderful and that we do have needs. It's a gift that is actually given to meet those needs, to meet the greatest need of all. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a carol together, A Little Town of Bethlehem. And in that carol are these words. In this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. In this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, the dear Christ enters in. That's the news of Christmas, that we live in a world that is broken and we're broken people and we contribute to the brokenness, but God wants to restore the world. He wants to restore us. He wants to make us whole again. And so he's given us a gift that will actually fix the problem. And the gift is Jesus. And so the question for us at Christmas time, in fact all the time, is really this. Are we meek enough? Do we have the kind of soul that will receive the gift? That will actually accept it as a good gift, not an insult? Or do we have the kind of soul that won't be able to cope with that? A proud soul, perhaps, that doesn't want that kind of gift and just wants to give it back to the giver. Today's passage that Tim read for us, it's all about the birth of a king. A king, someone born to rule, someone worthy of worship. And it tells the story of two very different responses to the birth of that king. It tells the response of a king, another king, who took it as terrible news, and of some wise men who took it as terrific news. So let's have a look at it. It's there on the handout in front of you. And first of all, our first character, King Herod. Now, King Herod was, I think, who the guy that Scrooge must have been modelled on. This guy was the original Scrooge, the very first Christmas, and he wanted to put a stop to it before it even began. Something you need to know about King Herod, his title, by title he was the King of the Jews, but his claim to that throne was actually quite weak, weakened by the fact that he wasn't even Jewish himself. At least he wasn't of Jewish descent. And so his rule over the people was dependent on the favour of Rome and on his ability to deal with any local threats, any uprisings that might come up. Before Jesus came along, he'd already killed a wife and two sons because of his fear that they were plotting to take his throne. That's Herod for you. So, when a group of magi, astrologers from the east, perhaps Babylon, perhaps Persia, it's where we get our word magic from, when these guys turn up on his doorstep in search of the one who has been born King of the Jews, Herod doesn't like the sound of that one little bit. To say that he was disturbed as it says there in the text, is an understatement. The word would better be translated as he was in tumult, in turmoil at this news that someone had been born who was claiming the title that he believed was his. See, Herod knew enough about the Jewish scriptures to know that they foretold the birth of one called the Christ, or in Hebrew, the Messiah, a king, a great promised king who was going to come and liberate his people from all oppression and usher in an era of everlasting peace. This is in the Old Testament of the scriptures. Herod knew about it, but he didn't know enough to know where it was going to happen. Now, for Herod and for all Jews, this should have been good news that the Messiah had come, that he'd been born. And Herod, at least at first, pretended that it was, didn't he? He inquired about the prophesied birthplace of those who knew better than him. He asked the wise men about the likely date that the child might have been born. He even expressed there a desire to go and worship the newborn king. But, as we read further on, really Herod liked things just as they were. He wasn't about to meekly hand over his throne to anyone. And he knew that if news got out that the Christ or the Messiah had been born, then he might not even have a choice about whether to hand over the throne. Herod was a man with a lot to lose because of the birth of this king. He was a proud man who liked being the king. He liked ruling his own world, and it meant everything to him. And Jesus, even as a baby, posed a threat that he just couldn't live with. And so he did the only sensible thing he could do. He plotted to have him killed. He's a nasty piece of work, isn't he, Herod? Now contrast Herod's response to Jesus with that of the wise men. These men, as I said before, astrologers from a distant kingdom, had somehow worked out from observing the night sky and from reading ancient Jewish texts that a momentous event had taken place. A birth of not just a national king and therefore of national importance, but of universal importance had occurred. And so they made this big trek, this long journey. Yes, picture them on camels, that's probably how they travelled, travelling over the dunes of Arabia all the way to Jerusalem. All the way to Jerusalem, expecting to find the new king there in the palace so that they could pay homage to him. In fact, it says so that they could worship him. I wonder if they were surprised by the fact that nobody in Jerusalem was ready. I mean, wouldn't you have been surprised if you headed downtown or to the square this afternoon and it was deserted? Christmas Eve, and it was deserted. Of course, it wasn't like that. It was chockers. Everybody is getting ready for Christmas. But when the wise men turned up in Jerusalem, nobody was ready. Nobody knew anything about it. It was news to them. I wonder if the wise men thought that they'd got it wrong. Did we get the wrong town, the wrong place? But both the scriptures and the stars confirmed that they were on the right track. And so they headed off on the last leg of their journey, just down the road about 10 km from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to find the king who was worthy of their worship. And when they found him, they didn't hesitate. Even though he was just a child, they bowed down. They would have got down on their knees. Their foreheads would have hit the ground. They bowed down to him, and it says that they worshipped him. They treated him like a god. And they offered him their gifts, rich gifts, costly gifts, their treasures. They offered him gold and incense and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. So it's quite a contrast, isn't it? On the one hand, Herod plotting to murder this baby, and on the other hand, the wise men with their costly worship. And I think that we've been given this contrast on purpose, because it's a contrast that forces the question, which of these two options do you choose in relation to Jesus? Will you worship him like the wise men, or would you rather see him killed off like Herod? Now, I suspect that many of us wouldn't mind a third option, you know, something a lot less full on. can't I just kind of ignore Jesus? Maybe just push him to the side, or perhaps keep him happy with the occasional good deed? Wouldn't that be enough? Can't we keep Christmas but just lose Christ? There's a lot of that around. You hear it a lot on the radio, a lot of the Christmas songs that are played. I was listening to one yesterday called That's Christmas to Me. It's the ultimate postmodern Christmas song, where the guys are just singing about how, well, you know, family is all I need to have a joyful Christmas. There's no mention of Jesus there. Twice on the radio today, Susie heard it once and then I heard it once when I hopped in the car, there's that Tim Minchin song about white wine in the sun, drinking white wine in the sun. You know, and he doesn't want Jesus to have any part of it, but he still wants to have Christmas. Can you do that? Well, no, you actually can't. See, that's not an option with Jesus. He's far more important than that. It's a fact which both Herod and the wise men knew full well. Herod knew that there was only room for one king of the Jews. And we need to realise that there's only room for one king in our lives too. It's either Jesus or we kill him off and we put ourselves on the throne instead. And the wise men knew that Jesus was worthy of their worship. So we need to choose whether we're going to worship Jesus as a God, as the God, whether we're going to worship him too. So it's Christmas time. Christmas Day is tomorrow. The King has been born and we celebrate again. And it turns out that he's not just the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole world. And he's the King of every wise and meek soul too. Everyone who is ready to admit that we're not all that, that we are part of the problem, that we do need fixing, and that Jesus is the one who can make us right. Right in ourselves and right with God as well. As the carol says, Jesus has come in order to enter into our hearts and our lives as the dear Christ. The dear Christ, the beloved King. So let me encourage you this Christmas to do as the wise men did. Seek Jesus out. He's not that hard to find. Grab a Bible. Steal one on the way out. We won't stop you at all, you know. We'll give you three. Seek him. Worship Jesus. Let the dear Christ enter in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are prepared to confront us with our need, even though we might not want to hear it. Father, every single one of us knows it's true, though. Deep down, we know that we hurt others as we try to establish our own little kingdom, as we try to serve our own needs and desires, to rule our own lives, to set ourselves up as kings. Father, thank you that Jesus is a better king than we could ever be over our own lives. As we sang earlier, he's the one who rules the world with grace and truth. Father, humble us today. Give us meek souls so that we would say to Jesus, we worship you. Come in, rule our hearts today. And we pray in his name. Amen.